Good morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome those of you here in the room with us, those of you who are in our venue, and those of you joining us online. We're glad that you're joining us as we open God's Word together as His people. So we're looking at this basic commandment that Jesus gives us. He says you're going to fulfill everything God wants for your life if you follow two basic principles. Love God and love other people. Sounds easy, right? Until you actually try. You know, it's one thing to say that you love people that love you, right? That's not too hard. It's not hard to love people that you like. Although if you live with them long enough, you might find some things you don't like. And then that's when love gets challenging. But in general, it's easy to love people who love you. It becomes challenging when we're actually called to go the next mile and love people that maybe we don't find all that pleasant to be around. Amen? You get around people who rub you the wrong way, people you'd rather just do without, people you'd rather circle, take the long way home just so you don't have to pass by them. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Those kinds of people, that's where the commandment to love, actually, that's where the rubber hits the road. It's easy to love people who love you. The real test of whether or not we love is how we handle people who maybe we don't like all that much. This morning, we're gonna take a look at a simple, short command. Four words with huge implications, especially about our heartbeat for the people around us. It's the sixth commandment in this series looking at the Ten Commandments. And we find it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. So if you want to open your Bibles this morning, you can turn to that passage, Exodus 20, 13. But it's really just four short words. You shall not murder. Would you say that with me? You shall not murder. That's the command that we're looking at today. And this is the main thing we're going to be looking at as we do. If we love people, we will not harm them. Would you say that with me? If we love people, we will not harm them. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we love you and your word. Lord, I want to thank you for just how, in so many different ways, there are times your word, it comes across simple, and yet the moment we start beginning to understand it and let it unfold in our hearts, it becomes incredibly profound. Lord, I want to thank you for the ways that your word at times, we might look at it and our initial response is, oh, well, that's not really a problem for me. But Lord, as your spirit unfolds it before our hearts and minds and eyes, we feel your conviction. Lord, we want to thank you that you bring conviction into our lives not to leave us in a place of condemnation, but so that we can experience grace and then live in the freedom of a life fully alive. And that means to be living a life of love. Love for you, love for people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen and amen. So this commandment, you shall not murder, right? In many ways, I can imagine some people saying something to the effect of, like, do we really need a voice from heaven to tell us this rule? In fact, sometimes you'll hear atheists say that about the Ten Commandments. They'll say things like, when you really look at these Ten Commandments, they're not all that profound. There were other cultures that had similar rules. Do we really need God to tell us this kind of stuff? Because after all, everybody knows you're not supposed to murder. Well, if that's the case, then the rest of humanity has not yet gotten the memo. Because it doesn't take very long to realize that we live in a world of violence. We live in a violent world. We live in a world that is marked by people doing terrible things to people. And these are not outlier instances of insanity. These are kind of the part of the rhythm of human existence. This commandment not to murder, we can start with just the simple question of what's the activity that the commandment is identifying. And that's where we're going to start today. So the first thing that we need to understand is that these four words, you shall not murder, actually in Hebrew are just two words, which just means not murder. In other words, God's being as simple as he can be with us. And yet when we look at our culture and we look at our world, we see that in fact murder and other activities related to it are really prevalent. Murder itself. I'm going to read you some statistics. Those of you who like stats are going to love this. Those of you who don't, bear with me, okay? I just find these things fascinating. In 2017, there were 17,284 murders in the United States. Does that surprise you? Blow your mind a little bit? Works out to about 47 murders a day. Think about that. 47 killings a day. take place in our country. There's another kind of killing that takes place, which this commandment addresses, and it's one that's even more prevalent than murdering other people, and it's the issue of suicide. When we look at our culture, in many ways, you could say that we have a suicide epidemic. I said there were 17,000 murders. Listen, in 2017, the same year, there were 47,173 reported suicides. That's unbelievable. The annual U.S. suicide rate increased 24% between 1999 and 2014. This issue of suicide, I think, is on the front burner for a lot of people right now in our culture. And some of it is because there have been some high-profile examples of suicide. In fact, just last month, there was a high-profile megachurch pastor from California who took his own life. Last year, right around the same time, there was another megachurch pastor who took his own life. And as that's been taking place in the church, it's really started a conversation among the church in North America. And it's raised some really important issues. And as I've watched this and I've looked at this conversation dealing with the issue of suicide and mental health and church leadership, I think some really good things have come out as a result of this. When we saw a pastor take his life in September, one of the first things that I saw was that there were just thousands of people who were expressing sympathy. There were people and there were communities who were coming alongside that family. They weren't shunned. They weren't sent off to the side. They were embraced and they were loved by Jesus. How many of you know that's exactly what we're supposed to do when a family faces a tragic loss? We're called to be the arms of Jesus. I think that's really good. Another really good thing that's happened when it comes to the issue of suicide and mental health in the church is that we've taken that conversation out of the dark. You know, as Christians, it's really easy for us. If we're not careful, we can become these sorts of people who only want to talk about shiny, happy things. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, we feel like it's our job to project this image of having it all together. And I think that can really hurt us as people, because sometimes people have the impression that there are certain issues that you just need to shove into the closet. There are certain struggles that you need to shove into the closet. There are things that you're not really supposed to talk about as God's people, and certain sins, or someone messes up, or someone fails, and that's just too much for us. We don't want to hear about that. Let's put it in the closet. And I believe that mental health has been one of those big issues in the church, honestly, for a long time. A lot of people have grown up with this vision that says Christians shouldn't struggle with things like anxiety or depression. Christians shouldn't struggle with mental health issues. And can I just tell you this morning, that is absolutely false. Christians struggle with depression and anxiety. People who love Jesus deeply struggle. And sometimes those struggles are because of a chemical imbalance. Sometimes those struggles are because of terrible things that have happened in people's lives. But not only depression and anxiety, there are many other issues that people struggle with, scrupulosity and other types of mental health issues that people deal with. And listen, I want to just say something and make it really clear this morning. Peace Church is a safe place if you're a person who struggles. Can I get an amen for that one? We want people who struggle to know that they can have a place here. We're not going to judge your faith in Jesus Christ because you deal with things. Because guess what? Every one of us deals with things. Every one of us deals with struggles. I think one of the most amazing things that's happened, that's happened in the wake of this tragedy of suicide, is that it's forcing us to say, hey, let's talk about these issues before they get to that point in the lives of people. And all I can say to that is absolutely amen. I would say we also that we have to exercise caution, because there's been something else that I've kind of hear, and in the wake of some of these suicides that have taken place, and it's kind of like it's this effort to say that suicide's just one more alternative when life gets too tough. I've heard people say things like, you know, He just took that next step and went to be with Jesus, as if this is the same as dying from a disease. Again, I want to be really clear. There are people, and there are many reasons that lead to people committing suicide in their lives. But Scripture is very clear that when we take our own lives, we're taking a life. We're taking the life of someone made in the image of God. And when the Ten Commandments say, you shall not murder, that includes not killing ourselves. And so I say this, again, not to bring condemnation on those who have struggled with suicide. And if you have a family member or someone who's struggled in your life and you've lost someone through this, I'm not bringing a word of condemnation to that person. But what I am saying is that we need a really clear line that says this is not what God has for your life. Suicide is never the answer to the struggles that you're facing here and now. God, by his mercy and his grace, will sustain you through any struggle that you're facing. Amen. Suicide's never the avenue to freedom for a Christian or for anyone. Do you believe that this morning? And that's why God gives us the church. That's why the church needs to be a place where those who struggle can struggle together with other people and walk forward together. Because we can never minimize the sin that we commit when we take a life, whether it's someone else's or it's our own. There's other issues that face us. I would say one of the most prominent forms of murder that takes place in our culture today, and I hope I don't lose some of you this morning, but it's the truth, it's the crime of abortion. I want you to listen to the numbers again of what I've been talking about. I said that in 2017, these are all figures from the year 2017, there were 17,000 murders that took place. There were 47,000 suicides that took place. In the same year, there were 862,320 American humans killed through abortion. 18% of all pregnancies in the year 2017 ended in abortion. Now, friends, I want you to understand something. This is, again, a place where people find grace and people find healing. The cross is available for everyone for the forgiveness of our sins. But this morning, what I'm talking about are the standards that we hold to as a church and the truth that we are called to elevate. And when we look at the issue of abortion, every other transgression of the commandment not to murder, it pales in comparison with the tidal wave of death that is sweeping across our country in the lives of the most vulnerable and the most innocent among us. And listen to me, it doesn't affect us all equally. Where you live and your skin color make a big difference when it comes to this issue. Because the abortion industry has targeted certain communities, certain kinds of communities. There's no other conclusion that you can reach. In particular, the African American community has been scourged by this issue of abortion. Abortion's taken more Black American lives than every other cause of death combined since 1973. On average, 900 Black babies are aborted every day in the United States. These numbers just kind of boggle your mind, don't they? 36% of all abortions in the United States in 2014 were performed on Black women, who only make up 13% of the population. Friends, the church is called to be a voice for justice. We're called to be a voice for truth. We are called to be people who stand up on behalf of the innocent and speak on their behalf. We're called to do more than that. We're called to come alongside people who are considering certain decisions so that they see their alternatives to those terrible and tragic decisions. Amen? We're called to be the community that builds networks and systems of support that can stand alongside people who are contemplating what is terrible. Listen, there are many issues that we could stand up and speak to in our culture today. There are many issues of justice that are important and about which we need to have conversations. I'm just going to be really blunt with you this morning. There is no issue that even remotely comes close to the question of abortion. Just the numbers alone speak for themselves. And we as a culture, we are called to stand for life. We as a church, we are called to stand for life. That's why our church is part of the 40 Days for Life campaign right here and right now. I would encourage you to go to that website and check out 40 Days for Life. Just Google it. You'll find it. Go to our church website. You'll find it. We are registering. We're praying. We're part of this because we care about that. I want to challenge you to think about as a church, what can we do to speak to this issue of life? Maybe your growth group can take up an offering and donate it to the Pregnancy Resource Center. Maybe you can find a way to volunteer. But we as a church, we need to understand something. This is the moral crisis of our day. Innocent lives are being lost at a rate we can't even begin to imagine. And when God says, you shall not murder, he speaks of this issue right here. We need parents to take care of children who are given up for adoption. We need families to surround young women who don't have a place to stay. There are so many needs surrounding this area, and we as a church are called to embrace this justice issue with both arms and make a difference. There are other ways that murder impacts and affects us. I think one of the ones that we see on the horizon, which I would love to talk about, maybe we'll do a Christianity and Culture class, is the issue of euthanasia and assisted suicide, where doctors come alongside people who want to end their own lives and help them end their own lives. This practice has been legalized in Canada. It's been legalized in certain European countries. And friends, here's what we're already seeing. Is that when a government or a culture allows people to work with a doctor to end their life, eventually we're going to be in a place where that's the only alternative that's offered to people when it comes to healthcare. When the cost grows too great, we've already seen it taking place in socialist nations. When the cost of maintaining a person's life is too great, then eventually the only option they give them is, we will help you die. I could encourage you to go on your website and go on the web and look up a name, Roger Foley. See what happens to a man who wants to continue living and yet faces a government that offers him only the alternative of death. Friends, we have to understand that we live in a century in which life is under assault, both at the very beginning and at the very end. And we as God's people cannot compromise. God's made his will perfectly clear. You shall not kill. Now, there are times and there are places that people raise questions about. And they're like, is it always wrong to use lethal force? Does this mean that we can't have the death penalty? Does this mean that we as Christians should be pacifists and be absolutely against war? And what I would say is that those are some really great questions. We could spend the whole morning answering those kinds of questions. I will say Scripture is pretty clear that there are times when you, in terms of self-defense, you're going to need to use an appropriate level of force. And at times that might even include lethal force. For instance, Exodus chapter 22 says, if a thief is found breaking in, and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun is risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. In other words, our bias should never be to bring about the death of another person. But Scripture makes provision for the reality that there are times when you're going to defend your family or you're going to defend your household with the appropriate level of force. Scripture is also very clear about the issue of capital punishment, another big issue that's alive in our culture right now. Genesis 9 speaks to the issue. It says, for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Did you catch that? Why is it we're called never to murder? Why is it we're called not to act violently against other people? It's because people are made in the image of God. Their worth and their value is about more than what they can contribute to society. People's worth and value are based on the fact that God has stamped every single human being with his own image. And this commandment about the death penalty that's being issued says that sometimes the death penalty is necessary to preserve for society the awareness of the image of God and the severity of transgressing that. Again, this morning, I got to tell you, I felt it in the first service and I feel it in this service, the constraints that we have for time, because all of these are such nuanced issues, and the death penalty certainly is one. Because when we look at our own culture, there are all kinds of things that we have to ask when it comes to how the death penalty is applied. Is it applied fairly? Is it applied justly? How is it applied? To whom is it applied? What role does poverty or wealth play in your ability to properly defend yourself in a court of law? I'm not pretending that these aren't some of those issues that exist out there. Unfortunately, this morning, we don't get to cover all those. What we want to see is that the scripture is very nuanced in its approach to these questions. What's even more important is to realize that this commandment is not the end of God's will and purposes. It's the starting point. This commandment propels us beyond the issues of action and into the issues of motivation and intention. I think it's probably safe to say that for a lot of us, we look at a commandment, you shall not murder, and we say, got that one figured out, right? I mean, that doesn't really apply to me. I've never killed a person. Maybe that's you this morning. But friends, let me tell you something. This commandment should bring a level of conviction to us, every single one of us, because the reality is that it propels us beyond simple actions into the intentions of our heart. And what it helps us to see is that violence starts inside our own hearts. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism deals with this issue. The Heidelberg Catechism was a document written about 500 years ago. It's one that our church really loves that helps us unpack and understand the Christian faith. And it specifically deals with this particular commandment. And it asks the question, what does this commandment mean? Look at how it responds. It means I'm not to belittle. Anybody guilty of that one? Brothers and sisters in the room, siblings, parents, children, husband, wife, do you ever belittle? Hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts. So this commandment gets at the way we think. Come on, anybody ever driving behind a person in front of you? And what are some thoughts that you have in your mind, right? Not by my thoughts, my words, my look or gesture, and certainly not by my actual deeds. Rather, I'm to put away all desire for revenge. Now, just if you put a pin in that one right there and ask yourself, have I followed this commandment? I think every one of us, if we're really honest, we'd have to say there are times I've been waiting for that person to get what's coming to them. Nor am I to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. They're dealing with the issue of suicide. There's another one in the Heidelberg that gets at this, and this is what it says. It says, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder. Everyone say the root of murder. The root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. Isn't that a great turn of phrase? Envy, anger, hatred, vindictiveness. These are just murder dressed up in their Sunday clothes. And of course, the Heidelberg Catechism is simply building on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift on the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is the one who helps us to understand the true root of murder and the true intention of God's commandment. So I think the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us, we might be able to look at that command not to murder and we kind of think, yeah, that's an easy one. I'm never going to accidentally, you know, premeditate murder and then commit it, right? You might say that's not something I'm going to worry about. But friends, if that's all you're thinking about, then you're missing the opportunity for true spirit-led conviction in your life. How many of you know we need conviction as people? We so often think of conviction as condemnation. These are two different things. The point of conviction, of identifying sin in our lives, it's like a doctor identifying disease so that he can offer a cure. And that's what God wants us to do this morning. So I want you for a moment, I want you to think about your own heart, your own life, as I've done over this last week. I want you to think about the root of poison in our lives and ask yourself a simple question. Have I allowed the roots of murder a place in my soul? Have I allowed the roots of murder a place in my soul? If you're my age or older, you probably remember this. If you're my age or younger, you might not. Anybody remember a little movie called Little Shop of Horrors? I see some smiles out there. Rick Moranis, who some of you have no idea who that was. He's a very funny guy. Rick Moranis played this little shop owner who was on the outs and down and out. And as he was going about his business, he finds this little tiny cute plant. Spoiler alert, I'm just going to tell you some stuff about this movie. It's this little plant. Turns out to be something from outer space. But he gets this little plant, and he's looking, and he's trying to care for it. He's trying to nurture it back to life. And at a certain point, he pricks his finger, and there's blood. And for some reason, this plant will not take anything else. But when he pricks his finger, the plant shows a lot of interest in his blood. And he does this and gives the plant a little bit of blood. Well, how many of you know it's not very long before the plant wants more? And once more, and once more. And that's where the movie gets a little bit twisted, okay? So this little tiny plant ends up becoming this enormous monster plant that wants to really take over the world, okay? So it's a fun, silly kind of play on this. But how many of you know that the big, scary plant was there from the very beginning in potential? All it took was feeding it. All it took was giving it what it wanted. And I think most of us, we can look at our lives and we say, I've never, you know, I'm not out there committing murder. But friends, I'm going to say something. I don't believe there's a single person in this room who can say, I haven't ever had the root of murder in my heart. And it can take on different forms. It can take on different attitudes. But what we need to understand is that when we allow these things to be fostered and to fester in our hearts, it becomes virtually impossible to love the way we're called to love. Again, this is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to the commandment to love. Loving people we like is not what Jesus is talking about. Although it includes that. It's loving the people with whom we have a difficult time. I'm sorry, and if anybody here says they don't have a difficult time with anybody, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I just don't think it's true. I want you to think about two different attitudes that I believe a lot of people struggle with. This is based on living, on looking at my own face in the mirror, and on years of pastoral counseling. I think anybody sitting here today should be able to find some level of identification with what I'm talking about. And I want you to listen up. If maybe you've been kind of petering out, you know, when I was talking about arguments for the death penalty, come back to me right now, because I want you to walk out of here with freedom this morning, and I believe the Lord will give it to you. First attitude that I think a lot of people deal with is jealousy. Jealousy. Jealousy says, I want what they have. I want what they have. And it can take on all kinds of forms. It can be directed at all different sorts of things. There are people who are jealous of what other people possess, right? They see somebody get a new car, and honestly, in your heart of hearts, maybe you're one of these people, you look and you're like, man, I wish I could have that car. We'll talk more about that when we talk about coveting, right? Jealousy can come on other issues, like a person's just gifts and their abilities. It's very easy to look at people sometimes and think, why them? Why not me? Why do they have that ability? Why don't I have that? Or someone else's success. Someone else's level of achievement. Maybe a promotion that they get. I am guaranteeing you there is someone in this room right now who you know somebody at your workplace and you're like, I just don't get it. And if you let that exist in your heart over time, it becomes, this system is so stinking rigged. This is not fair. And over time, it can grip you. And that jealousy of another person, what that does is it builds a wall in your heart that makes it almost impossible for love to flow through you into the lives of that person and into other people. And over time, you just start spraying that poison everywhere around you. Because you've developed an attitude, you've nurtured the root of murder in your own heart. And you might not kill a person physically, but you know how to say something that sticks the knife in verbally. And it's rooted in a jealousy of that person's success. And friends, I'm going to tell you something right here, right now. It happens just as much in the church as it does out in the world. Amen? I've been around pastors. And I'll tell you, I mean, every, you know, pastors, you get around another pastor, and you're asking him about his church and, you know, how are things going there? And you know, my dad always said, everything comes down to one basic question, compared to what? You might think you're great, compared to what? I'm going to tell you right now, pastors will get together. How's your church doing, brother? My church? Oh, well, we had 55 conversions last Sunday, and 25 people came forward and got baptized, and blah, blah, blah. And suddenly, the other pastors in the room are all going, I hate you. I'm kidding. But you have to struggle against the flesh. Moms, maybe you look at other moms. And you see how they're dealing with things. And you just are like, this is not right. Why can't I handle it better? Like, look at this person over here. Why can't I have her life? Husbands, wives, maybe you look at the spouse of a friend. You think, man, if my wife treated me that way, I would be such a better husband. Listen, I'm joking, I'm making light, but here's the reality. Jealousy is a killer. And jealousy makes you a killer. It will lead you to murder people in your heart. And it will prevent you from loving people with the heart of God. Jealousy. I think the other one, and I would say this one's at the root of so many issues I see in the church. I actually believe it often affects people's health, physical health over time. It certainly affects all their relationships. It affects their mentality. And it's the root of bitterness. Jealousy says, I deserve what they have. Bitterness says, I can't be happy till they get what they deserve. Bitterness grows up usually from a place of woundedness in your life. Someone's done something to you, someone said something to you, and maybe it was not fair. And it just won't go away. You'll be driving down the road and suddenly that thing they said will pop in your head again. And it's like, it could have happened 10 years ago. And it's just there, echoing in your brain. And something in you rises up and you think, I cannot believe they have the nerve to say that to me. Who do they think they are? They don't know me. Who gave them the right to make that judgment? When we let those things in our hearts, friends, when we let bitterness take root in our hearts, when it rises up within us, friends, we're headed down a path of destruction. And the sad irony of bitterness, this is what I've seen, I've observed it. The irony of bitterness is that there are times when someone might be right, that this other person is wrong and bad and they do bad things. But you know what I've noticed is that when someone allows bitterness to grow in their hearts over time, even if that person gets caught, even if something bad happens to that person, they're still not satisfied. Have you noticed that? It never actually leads to satisfaction because you've allowed your heart and your life to be gripped by a spirit of hatred and murder. And it's sealed off the ability to love and to live in the freedom that God has for you. And this morning, brothers and sisters, I just want to say something to you. I want to say, if you have some of this inside of you, don't hide it from yourself. Relinquish it to God. And the way it has to be relinquished to God is through an act. It's a very simple act. It's through the act of forgiveness. And forgiveness has to happen at two different levels. First of all, we need to be forgiven. Friends, the moment that we find ourselves in a place of anger or rage or judgment towards another person, we have taken ourselves out away from the foot of the cross. We've forgotten just how much God has forgiven us of. Amen? We've forgotten the gospel, which starts not with the sins of anybody else. It starts right here. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Lord Jesus, when I stand at the cross and I see the suffering that you willingly endured for me while I was your enemy. Oh, Jesus, thank you. I have nothing, I have no place in my heart except for a place of gratitude to you for what you've done for me. I cannot call out the debt of another person when you've forgiven such a great debt by your sheer grace for me. That's the first place that forgiveness needs to happen. And then forgiveness needs to be extended if you've been hurt by another person. It might be a spouse, might be a parent, might be a coworker, might be a church leader, might be, I don't know, fill in the blank. But you must forgive. And listen to me, this is really important. Forgiveness is not conditioned upon that person coming to you and saying, would you please forgive me? Amen. It's nice when that happens, but that's not what is required for forgiveness. Forgiveness also does not deny that something wrong has happened. I'm not saying that when someone's done something wrong, you just say, oh, it's no big deal. Or you deny the fact that it hurt you. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness acknowledges that, but says, whatever happened to me is not the end of the story. What that person did is not what's going to define my life. What's going to define my life is grace. What's going to define my life is the grace of Jesus Christ. What's going to define my life is not the pain that was brought in, but the healing that is brought into my life through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not going to hold on to this. God can deal with them however he wants to deal with them. I'm going to walk forward without dragging that memory and that pain along with me, and I'm going to turn this over to Jesus. How many of you know everybody can do that this morning? Whether someone's come to you and asked for forgiveness or not, whether they've acknowledged what they did was right or wrong or not, God wants to free you this morning. God wants to free you from unforgiveness. He wants to free you from bitterness this morning. Do you believe that? He does not want you to live enslaved to these things. And in fact, this is the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just that we go somewhere where we die, but that we live in a new kind of freedom while we live here. So this morning, I don't want to minimize this. This is a process. It's an ongoing process of relinquishing, of forgiving, of receiving. But friends, this is precisely the process that we're called to embrace. When God says, you shall not murder. Don't even let the roots of murder grow up in your heart. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Lord, we come before you now, and in Jesus' name, we bow our hearts and our minds And we acknowledge, Lord, we can't live in this world very long without experiencing pain and frustration or irritation. And Lord, it's so easy for us not to love those who bother us or frustrate us. But God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would cause us not to be the kind of people who live in jealousy or bitterness or unforgiveness. God, I just want to ask in Jesus' name that the people who are standing in this room, I know we've already transitioned and people are thinking about walking out the doors, but I want to pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that if there are people here today who are walking around with open wounds in their lives or who have fostered a spirit of bitterness or a spirit of jealousy, Lord, in their lives, God, I want to pray for freedom. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we can be set free. And so, God, I want to pray for these people right now. This morning, every head is bowed, every eye closed. If this is you this morning, you don't have to raise your hands up high in the sky, but just turn your palms out in a gesture of receiving from the Lord. If that's you this morning, if you want to receive healing from the Lord this morning, just hold your hands out in front of you in a gesture of receiving so that the Lord might pour out something upon you, just as a sign of faith, okay? Lord, I want to pray right now. There are people in this room right now who need to experience a new measure of grace, God. There are people in this room that right now, Jesus, who need you by your Spirit to pull up the root of bitterness in their hearts. And right now, if there's somebody in your heart or somebody in your mind that you've maintained bitterness against, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we forgive. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we relinquish. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we don't need this person to do something for us to live our lives. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I want to pray that you would pour your Spirit in the hearts of the people who are in this room with their hands out this morning and help them, Lord, to receive the healing that is ours in Jesus Christ so that they may no longer live with the root of bitterness or the root of murder in their hearts. They can live in freedom and love those around them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.